All right, I want you to turn to Romans, if you would. Book of Romans, chapter 8 in your Bibles. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 18. We're actually going to look at several verses here in this passage. We're not going to read them all, but I'm going to look at several verses in this passage. We have some familiar verses we're going to get to. But what people have unfortunately done is taken some of these familiar verses as standalone verses. And they do stand alone, okay? They do. But also applied them out of context. And so I want to look at them this morning. If you're willing and able to stand with me for reading God's Word, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon, see, Paul was from the south. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That verse right there, all by itself, is powerful. That's an awesome verse. There's suffering in our life, isn't there? There's suffering in this present time. Paul was speaking specifically about what's in context here, but it does apply. There's suffering in our lives. And as bad as it gets, and as hard as it gets, and as terrible as it gets, and as hopeless as it gets, he says, that's nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It says verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're going through it. We're going through the suffering. All of this is more specific of the suffering that he's talking about. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this word hope means an expectation. Verse 20, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we're going to be looking at some verses later on in the message that surround this. But the title of the message this morning is Victory and Suffering. Victory and Suffering. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you this morning in a great way. God, I just pray that you'd help us as we look at your word. Lord, guide me, guide my thoughts. Help us to be true to the context of Scripture. Lord, help us to focus on what we need for today. There's a lot we could talk about. There's so much that we could focus on. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't we focus here? Why didn't we focus there? Help me to be sensitive to how you lead and where to focus. The time that you've given us at this juncture this morning. And then, Lord, help us to be sensitive to how you work on our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, that we might respond to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. On Sunday night and on Wednesday night, we spent some time talking about some workings of the Holy Spirit. And that really wasn't even the focus necessarily Wednesday night, but we did draw attention to that for part of the message on Wednesday night. And on Sunday night, we focused on some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to touch on that a little bit here this morning. As you see, the Spirit is mentioned a few times in this text. Anybody know what muscle memory is? Raise your hand. You're familiar with that term. Muscle memory is often referred to if we're somebody who is lifting weights. They may have gotten out of shape. They may not be able, you know, they may not be what they once were, but they knew where they once were. Or, you know, they're like the guys who tell the fish stories, you know, they caught a bass this big, or, you know, I can bench press this much, you know, whatever. But then they get back into working out again. And the idea is that you'll bounce back quicker than when you first got to that point because of muscle memory. Okay, that's referred to often. And in my reading, I found that some of that might be a little bit true, but not as much as people would like to claim it is. Truth is, muscle memory, it has more to do with the brain than it does with the body. For example, my wife's going to hate me for this. You guys ready? You guys didn't know I could do this. Might want to get your cameras out. Go ahead, bow. Or clap. I'll bow. I'll bow. You clap. There you go. I impress my wife every time with that. I have a repertoire of songs that's a big word. I have a repertoire of songs that I can play because I memorized them when I was in third grade for the short amount of time that I took piano lessons and I couldn't stand the practice. But over and over and over and over again, I played those songs. And without fail, I can go a year and sit down and play that. How big is your repertoire? I have two other songs I can play. Two other songs. It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh, Worship the King and Angels We Have Heard on High. And that one's got some complicated movements of my fingers. I mean, I'm all over the place on that one. Put my wife to shame. She's jealous of my skills on that song. That's muscle memory. It has more to do with the brain than anything else. It's like riding a bike. You know, you've heard that phrase. It's just like riding a bike. Some of you are like, I don't think I can ride a bike. We went to Grand Canyon two and a half years ago, whatever it was. And we got bikes. One of them was a double that Joe could ride on with me. And the kids got bikes. Of course, they could ride bikes. My wife, I don't know how many years it's been since she'd ridden a bike and how many years it's been since I'd ridden a bike. I mean, literally years. Literally. And we kind of laughed about it as we're kind of in line getting ready to rent them. Like, can we do this anymore? You know, kind of joking around. It was like riding a bike. Now, when we couldn't pump our legs like we once could and get up the steep hills, you know, and that part failed a lot. But we had no problem balancing on that bike, riding the bike. I even did a little bunny hop on this big bike. It was pretty impressive. Josiah was in the back. I was like, Dad, don't do that again. I'm like, yes. All right. But yeah, it's like riding a bike. Muscle memory. It's ingrained in us. There are certain things that are ingrained in us. And while our body might fail, our muscles themselves might fail. Muscle memory really has more to do with the brain. As I studied out, and I've got it, I don't want to read it to you. It's kind of boring, the jargon there, but it makes sense. And there's a lot of things in life that we can just naturally do because we are just kind of programmed to do it. We're programmed to just automatically do it. I've been asked as I'm doing drywall, Brother Carlos, I'm not very good. I've never thought I was good at it, but I have certain things that I have habits of doing when I'm actually doing a large drywall project. And I haven't done drywall in a while, but there's certain things when I'm cleaning my knife and I've got my pan over here and you got to keep your knife clean when you got mud on that pan or mud on that knife. And I flip it this way and I pull it back and I flip it this way and I'll pull it back. And then I spin it in my hand like a gun. I spin it. And, you know, I've been asked, why do you do that? I don't know. I've just done it forever. And even though I do drywall now, like maybe once a year, if that, it's just a habit. There's certain things you do It's ingrained in you. You're programmed. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 7, if you would. And when you see Paul's struggle, in Romans chapter 7, we notice a few terms that are used. Chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. He's just using this as an example. Now, there is some teaching we could use on that specifically. We're not doing that today, okay? There's a lot of places we could go to, but he's using this to prove his point. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It is pretty clear. I'm not teaching on that truth, but it is pretty clear right there. But let's move on. There's a point he's making here. He's using this as an example to prove his point. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we are not bound by the law. Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because of who he is. He came to fulfill the law. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, the motions of sin. We're born into sin. We're trapped in sin. We are bound by sin. Those things, that's where we're at without Christ. But now we are delivered from the law, but that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Due to all that, he said, what's my point? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by a commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Stay with me. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. When you sin, and that pleasure is done for that season, you hate it, don't you? No, you are angry. You hate what you've done. If you're saved this morning, if you know Christ. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul, the greatest missionary ever to live, the one who's written one-fifth of the New Testament, who's responsible for starting so many churches, and being in his writings that God used, inspired him to write, are used still today, thousands of years later. Paul struggled with sin. Paul struggled with the flesh. Paul had a struggle. verses, or chapters 6, 7, and 8 are very much connected in the book of Romans when Paul's talking about grace and he's talking about sin. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall sin abound that grace may much more abound? If we have the grace of God, does that excuse us to go ahead and continue to sin so therefore we can see more grace? God forbid, he says. God forbid. He says, I'm struggling. It's ingrained in me. But here's the problem, Paul is saying. He's saying, even though it's ingrained in me, even though I was born in sin, and he kind of even recognized the fact that as a lost person, he was really wasn't that bad of a person compared to others. But still in sin, and even though he was born in sin and all of those things, he's saying, regardless of the struggle, chapter 8, regardless of the struggle that we are in, we can have victory over all of this. And the struggles that we face and the situations that we go through in our lives and the difficulties, whether it's because of our sin or because of the sin-cursed world, God has purpose in all of those things. And he can turn all of those things into good, Romans 8:28. He's talking about the struggle. He's talking about God's grace. And then he's talking about the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And how I want to do good, I want to do right, I know what's right, but I keep finding myself falling into sin and giving into sin and doing what's wrong. And I know that, I mean, I go to church and I read my Bible and I sing the songs and I believe in the right doctrines and I think it's important to tell people about Jesus, but there's a sin in my life, there's a vice, there's something that only me and God know about, and I struggle with that. Or I've been raised in church my whole life, and I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and trust in Him, and I'm used to all of these things. And there is, I mean, I believe in what I'm doing, but in my heart, it's just mundane. In my heart, it's routine. I don't get excited about it. I don't get excited about the things of God. And we could try to describe several different kinds of people here about the struggle between doing what's right and what our flesh wants to do. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." There's a false teaching going on that there's a struggle in doctrine in the minds of some people. I just recently had a conversation with somebody about this, where if you're saved, there's no way that you're going to... I just don't believe that somebody can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and live in sin. So they're saved by faith, but they got to keep their salvation by works. And that's what they're teaching. They don't want to say that out loud. They I believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, but I just don't believe that a person can be saved and live that way. But Paul, the greatest missionary, said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. Things that I would not do, that I find myself doing. Paul said that. David was a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery and murder. And this idea that a Christian's going to have to live a perfect life to keep their salvation is false doctrine. It's not true. Paul's talking about a strife, basically of the two natures that we have. We have a nature, we're born into sin, and then we have a spiritual nature as well. Once you've been saved, once you've been born again, you're a new man. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But we keep going back, and we keep picking up that old man, and we are putting off the new man, and we're putting on the old man. We find ourselves going back to that. I'm not preaching this at you. I'm preaching this understanding you, because I'm a sinner too. And it's a struggle. So Paul does something here. There's no way we can take chapter 6, chapter 7, and with the time that we have, break them down and look at every key thing that's in here. But there's something that Paul refers to here in chapter 8. I want you to go there if you would. Oh, by the way, he ends chapter 7 with a powerful statement. Because it seems hopeless, Paul is saying. It seems hopeless in chapter 7. And he says even in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, he answers it very quickly. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He's saying, "I thank God. He's where I find the victory. He's where I find the help. He's where I find the strength to have victory in the struggle of my life." So he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Because here's the law of the Spirit. Here's what he's talking about with the Spirit. Your new life in Christ, here's what it looks like, all right? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to serve that sin anymore. I don't have to do that sin anymore. And some people, that's the problem with so many people. I can't help it, Pastor. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able to. And it's just ingrained in me. It's just ingrained in me. It's just something that I just can't help. And there's no hope. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Verse 3. "For what the law could not do." Just think about the Ten Commandments and all the hundreds of laws they made. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Well, trying to do right didn't work. Trying to follow law didn't work. Trying to just reform my life didn't work. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, of all things, in human form, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. That's an amen right there. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, well, what's that talking about? It's talking about this. If I care about the things of God, and I look to God, and I want to please God, guess what I'm mindful of? God. Okay, for example, my wife right here, when we met, I wanted to get to know her. So guess what I cared about? Everything that she had to do with. I wanted to know her favorite color. I wanted to know her favorite food. I wanted to know her likes. I wanted to know her dislikes. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to get to know her more. And guess what? The more I got to know her, the more I wanted to know her. The more mindful I was of Sandy, the more I sought after the things of Sandy. The more you look to God, the more you seek after the things of God, the more mindful you are of him. By the way, the more mindful I was of her, the less mindful I was of all the other girls that were out there. And by the way, there was a big line of them. But anyways, no, I'm kidding. The more mindful, I know I'm bringing it down to very simple here. I understand that. But the more mindful I was of her, the less mindful I was of all these other things. See, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of giving into the things of the flesh. And I'm tired of the fight and the struggle that I have. You got to be more mindful of the things of God. And the more mindful you are of the things of God, the less mindful you will be of these other things. Now, I'm talking to Christians this morning. I'm talking to those who are saved, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the more you get around the things of God, this is why I think it's important to be faithful to church. because I'm around God's word and God's preaching. It's the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It's the power of God. The word of God is quick and powerful. I've got to be around this thing. I've got to have it in my heart and my life. I've got to listen to Christian music. And the more mindful I am of the things that God's pleased with, the more I lend myself to that, the less mindful I am of the things that are going to hurt me, that are going to bring me down, that are sin in this world, that are destructive. Paul said, I've got to struggle. You remember the old Indian proverb? This chief always impressed his warriors because every time that they staged or they had a dog fight, he always knew which one to bet on that was going to win. He always knew. And one of his warriors finally asked him, oh, wise chief, how is it that you know every time we have this dog fight, how is it that you know which one's going to win? He says, the dog which you feed the most is the dog that's going to be strong. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? The flesh or the spirit? You know what you're feeding? You know what you're feeding when you come to church? You're feeding the spirit. You know what you're feeding when you read the word of God? You're feeding the spirit. It's becoming stronger. Your relationship with God has become stronger. You know what you're feeding when you read it, when you listen to godly music? The Spirit. You know what you're feeding when you tell people about Christ? The Spirit. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. You know what you're feeding when you do things for yourself? The flesh. You know what you're feeding when you see sin and you're like, I want that, the flesh. It becomes stronger. It becomes stronger. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, the Spirit lusteth or warreth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul wrote those words too. And he's saying you're feeding whatever the one you're feeding the most is the one that's going to be the strongest. Now, go to later on in the book of Romans, chapter or verse 18. Oh, by the way, here's some good news. Let's just look at the couple of verses before. This is really good news. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, you're adopted. There's a song, I'm adopted, hallelujah. I have a new song, something like that. But you're adopted. So what do you mean I'm adopted? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You receive all the blessings that come with that. And he says there in verse 17, and if children, he says in verse 16 that we are the children of God. And he says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's good news, child of God. You're an heir. You receive. What do you receive? Well, you're going to receive a home in heaven, amen? You're going to receive those blessings. You've already received the Holy Spirit living within you. You have that tool of victory in your life. And all the blessings that come from God. He loves you as a heavenly Father. He loves you. He wants to take care of you. It says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anybody ever take a long road trip to a destination and that destination turned out to be very disappointing? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, just, this is not all it was cracked up to be. This is not cool. My wife and I, when we were first married, we went to Mount Rainier. Well, we didn't go to Mount Rainier. We went to Crystal Mountain in Washington, where I grew up. And it was where I used to go snow skiing all the time. But it was in the summer. And so you could take the chairlift up, which is what wise people would do, or you could hike up. But we're like, let's hike. So we hiked up this thing. And it was a long hike. And my wife, I'm pushing her up the hill. I'm carrying her up the hill. I'm pulling her up the hill. It was a hike. And our friend John was with us, and they're like, this better be worth it. You know, this better be worth the trip. This is just taking forever. And it was. That was a lot longer than I thought it was. Skiing down one of those things goes by pretty quick. Hiking up it is a totally different ballgame. And so it took a long time to get up that mountain. And we got up to the summit of Crystal Mountain, and right when you go over that crest, there's Mount Rainier. Oh, I mean, it's just amazing. 14,410 feet volcano, snow covered, mountain ranges all around it. When you see pictures of Mount Rainier, you think that's the only thing there. But it's not. It's just the only thing that stands out like a sore thumb. There's mountain ranges all around Mount Rainier, and they're high. They're 12,000, 13,000 feet, 11. They just look like babies compared to Mount Rainier. In fact, in the big pictures, you see this big, huge mountain, and you don't really see the other mountains because it's focused on that one. But there's mountains everywhere, and you see all those things. You can see Mount Hood, another volcano. You can see Mount Baker, another volcano. You can see Mount St. Helens, the one that blew up. You can see Mount Adams. You can see Mount Shasta, all from that summit at Crystal Mountain. And it's just an amazing thing, God's creation. It was worth the journey. We have pictures of it, and I mean, it's memories that I still have from 20 years ago. And it was just an amazing thing. It's nice that the struggle, the labor, the intensity, the work, when you get to that final destination, it's nice, isn't it, when it's worth it all, right? You understand the struggle that you're going through. The battle. If you're actually struggling, that means you're putting work and effort into it. If you're struggling, the final destination is worth it. Oh, I'm not talking about earning heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. Because we can't earn heaven, can we? We can't. Salvation is a gift. It's freely given to us. But the struggle of living in this life through difficulties, the final destination is worth it. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Once we got to the top of that mountain, guess what we forgot about? We forgot about the hike. No, immediately it was gone. We're like, oh wow, this is cool. And there's chipmunks running around. Started, you know, throwing little fruit, a trail mix at them. And I mean, there's animal life, wildlife, just the beauty was amazing. We forgot about the struggle. We forgot about the struggle. When we look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps our struggles. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you're saved this morning, say amen. When you got saved, God took up residence in your heart. You're not left alone. You're not left to face the struggles of this life alone. You have someone in you. You have somebody in you to help you with these struggles. And that's the Holy Spirit. He helps you. He intercedes for you on your behalf. It says right there that he helps us with our infirmities. He's an intercessor. In fact, when we're at those points in our lives, when we know not how to even pray, he says, as we ought to, the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's interceding and he's helping us. And he's comforting us and he's guiding us and he's strengthening us. You have God helping you to have victory in this struggle. And Paul is saying in chapter 6, I'm a sinner. In chapter 7, I'm a sinner. But there's grace. But I still struggle. Thank God for God's grace. Oh, I'm so grateful for God's grace. But I keep serving sin. I keep giving in to sin. I'm sick and tired of losing the battle. I'm tired of giving in. But I've got a couple things I can hold on to. One of those is this, that the struggle I'm going through has a destination, a final destination. And it doesn't matter the struggle. It's going to be worth it when I get there. We're not talking about earning our salvation. I already mentioned that. We're talking about just the fact that we're struggling through this life as Christians and that final death. The glories that shall be revealed, oh, they're amazing. And our struggles pale in comparison to that. And not only that, but I've got the Holy Spirit helping me. Kind of dragging me, pushing me. Let's go, Sandy. We can make it up this thing. Well, I know you want to go back to that natural use of, I know you want to go back to that natural carnal man. I know you want to go back to, it just seems easier just to go with the flow and just stop fighting against the struggle of this sin, the flesh versus the spirit. It's easier just to give in to temptation. But all you're going to say every time is, oh, wretched man that I am, or I'm the chiefest of sinners, and you're going to hate your life because you're not living for God. He says it's going to be worth it. And then we get to a famous verse, Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called upon His purpose. That's a great verse. That's helped me out in so many situations in my life. No matter what you're going through in your life, God can take all things and work them out for good to them that love God. There's a prerequisite there. Are you loving God or are you loving the flesh? Are you loving God? Are you wanting to serve God? He didn't say you're perfect. He just said, are you wanting to serve God, please God, or are you loving the things of this world? Because God doesn't promise things are going to work out for good to those who could care less about pleasing Him. God didn't say it's all going to work out for good to those who put the world first and the flesh first. It's going to work out for good to those who put God first, who love God, who are striving to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You're not perfect, but you've got a destination that's worth it. You've got a Holy Spirit to help you, and you've got God taking even the worst situations in your life, and somehow, Brother Carlos, taking those terrible situations in your life and turning them into something good. Anybody going through a terrible situation or have gone through a terrible situation? That way you don't have to say there's something now. Yeah. You know God can take that situation and turn it into something good. Well, why hasn't He? Let me ask you this question. Are you living off the Spirit or are you living off the flesh? I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to those who are saved. Are you just trying to live this life to please yourself and this is my life, I'll do what I want with it? Or are you living this life to realize this is God's life. He gave me this life. It's a gift from Him. I'm going to use it to honor and glorify Him. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. That's what Paul said in chapter 7. We're going to mess up. But we've got God's grace, thankfully. We've got the Holy Spirit, thankfully. And we've got blessings that are going to come as a result of striving to serve God. And that person who seeks to please God, God takes the situation and works them out for good. Because they're called according to His purpose, which means God has a purpose for you, teenager. God has a purpose for you, child. God has a purpose for you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, man, woman. God has a purpose for you. He does. And He wants to take these things and work them out for good. So even the things that are a result of your own sin and your own failure, when you're looking to God, when you turn your heart towards the Lord, when you draw nigh to God, when you are trying to please God, somehow even God takes my mistakes, my wrongdoings, and my sin, and my fleshly actions, and somehow He's able to take those things and work them out for my betterment, my good. You say, well, how does that work out? There's nothing positive in there. You're taking a negative thing and making a positive out of it. No, God is taking something that is sin and that is wrong in my life, and He uses it to a teaching tool for me. He uses it to bring me close to the Lord. It might be a wake-up call. It might be something that happens in your life that God says, You need to pay attention. You turn to me. And then he ends Romans 8. We're done. He ends Romans 8 with some awesome verses about the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? All these problems that I've been talking about? Nope. Look at Romans 8. If you've got nothing else out of the message, I want you to get this. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer is no. Or distress? Or persecution? Stay with me. Or famine? Keep saying no. Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? These things cannot separate you from the love of God. Amen? God loves you. When those things come, not if they come, when those things come, remember, God still loves you. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. He's saying that this is just going to be a part of life. Our lives are going to be full of struggle and trouble. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Trouble's coming. But verse 37, nay, in all these things that God is using, working out for good to them that love God, in, because of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, or nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from God's love. So as I'm going through this struggle in my life, I've got to remember, God loves me. And as you're facing struggles, God loves you. You don't have to serve the flesh and sin to find satisfaction and happiness. It's found in God. It's a struggle. There's a battle. It's the spirit against the flesh. But as you yield your instruments, verse chapter 6, as instruments of righteousness unto God, and not yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto sin, guess what? God gives the victory. Is that verse 16? Chapter 6, verse 16? Somebody do some quick search real quick and find it. Chapter 6, verse 16. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, and do not yield yourselves instruments of righteousness unto sin. We're going to do one little silly thing. I don't do this kind of stuff on Sunday mornings, but we're going to do it. We're going to be done. Come here, babe. Somebody find that verse real quick. Chapter 6. Have a seat. So what's that talking about? Somebody find it. Chapter 6. I can walk over my notes. I'm lazy. Huh? I think it's 16. Yield yourselves servants to obey his servants you are to whom you obey. There you go. Chapter 6. Look at that, please. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine was delivered unto you. He said in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, members and instruments of righteousness unto God. An instrument is a tool, right? An instrument is something that can be used. It can be a shovel. It can be a gun. It can be a musical instrument. But it's something that's a tool that's to be used as an instrument. And we're to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. And not as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield means to give way, to allow. What we're doing is we're yielding ourselves over to the flesh and not God. Let's say this piano has a mind of its own. This instrument is you. And when in God's hands, it does beautiful work. All right? We're going to prove how beautiful this work is. I'm going to ask you to play Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great song. Here we go. Don't mess up. You're really going to blow my illustration here. That's beautiful. Hey, what's up? But what we do is we try to take control of ourselves. We don't yield ourselves to God. We say, no, I'm going to play my own song. We might think it sounds pretty good sometimes. But see, God's trying to use you. You're trying to live your own life. And here's what it sounds like. Go ahead. Doesn't sound so good. Every once in a while, you might get a little bit of something that's kind of pretty because it's kind of a back and forth thing. But you're not yielding yourself over to God for Him to use your life. You're trying to run your life on your own. And all that is a result is a mess. And it's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. And they're contrary. And you're never going to do the things that you should do. But if you yield yourself unto God, you realize you got the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You don't have to serve the flesh. You're not bound by the law. You don't have to try to figure it out on your own. You don't have to have that struggle. Your final destination, again, you're not earning that destination. It's just saying it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And then you realize He's got purpose for you, Romans 8:28, and you're never separated from His love. That's worth just saying, okay, I'm going to let go, God. I'm going to let You do Your thing. And somehow, through Your sinful life, through Your wicked instrument, God's able to do something beautiful and amazing.